We have to understand that verse makes it abundantly clear. He has chosen you in Christ before the worlds were formed, okay? So when I got saved, I was taught that I made the decision for Christ. But what does the Bible say in Romans 3:11? I think it's 3:11. What does it say there? Let's look there real quick. Because we're talking about election, and it's a vital part of, it's vital that we have an understanding of it. No, that's not it. Oh, that's 5. 3:11. 10 and 11. Go ahead and read 10 and 11, Judy.
As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God.
Okay, so we have to look at that verse. And let me just say this first. There's a lot of people who take verses out of context, okay? What that means is you could take that verse and you could say, well, he knew that I was going to choose it, that I was going to choose him. No, that verse says abundantly clear, no one seeks after God, no, not one. I didn't seek after him. You didn't seek after him. You may have sought after religion. You may have, the idea of God and heaven and hell may have been appealing to you, and you may have sought him for that reasons, but nobody comes to God until he calls them. Each and every one of you were living a different life before God called you. And the moment he called you, the game changed. It was altogether different. You didn't choose him, he chose you. And how do we know, what's another reason we know that's true? When he called you, how did he, remember, I've mentioned this several times, Jesus calls us, God calls us this way. He lowers our hostility towards him so that we see him as God and we see ourselves and our sins in relation to him. None of us saw ourselves as sinners before God lowered that hostility, and we looked and we saw that we were sinners. And what was the first thing we wanted to do once we realized that?
Repent.
Exactly right. That's how we know that we don't choose God. We don't on our own. There's none of us that are righteous enough to on our own to say, you know, I'm really, really sorry that I offended God. We don't do that. He has to show us him in relation to our sin. He lowers our hostility towards him so we can see him. And there's a verse in Ephesians 2:1. Who knows what that one is? Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does the word quickened mean? Or what translation do you have, Wendy? You have the New King James? Go ahead.
Made alive.
That's what quicken is. In other words, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made you alive. And it was when you were made alive that you were saved. Doesn't mean that you didn't have a religion before, you know, that you weren't a Christian. Doesn't mean that you didn't love Jesus Christ. Didn't mean you didn't pray, didn't go to a church. All of that stuff is true. But the fact is, you never knew Jesus Christ because you knew what you were taught or what you felt. I'm going to heaven. I go to church and I give money and I do this and I'm helpful and to the poor, generous. That isn't how you got to heaven. Once you know Christ, now you can love him. What's the proof first for that? Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments.
John 14:15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So what he's saying in that verse is the only way we can love God, love Jesus Christ in particular, or God in general, is to be obedient to his commandments, period. It's not about anything we do. And we can't do that until he lowers our hostility towards him. And if you don't think that the unsaved person is hostile, then go up to somebody that you know, do it at work if you have courage, do it with your family. Start talking about Jesus. Hey, I want to tell you a story about Jesus. Oh, no. Is that working for you? Well, good. It ain't going to work for me, okay? That's the hostility people have. And in understanding all this, and the reason I'm telling you all this is because to understand election means that you understand just how peculiar a people how dear a people you are above the rest of the world. And I've had people say that, oh, you're chosen, so you're somebody special. Absolutely I am. And I say that, absolutely. Not anything of my own, but I'm special because he chose me. I don't know why I wasn't worthy of it, and neither was any of us. Yeah.
You have said in this class before that, not in quite a while, but that we don't realize who we are in Christ, that you look like a red diamond.
Yes. Yeah, a red diamond is one of the rarest diamonds in the world. There's so few of them. They're the rarest. And that's really what everyone that Christ draws out of the world, that's what they are. They're like, the analogy is a red diamond. So being chosen in election is the foundation of your faith. If you think, if anybody thinks that they chose God and he didn't choose them, in a sense, what are they doing?
They're lying to themselves.
That's true. But what they're doing is they're being sovereign themselves. They're saying, I chose you, Lord. You didn't choose me. I decided to come to you. And those are the same people who believe, by the way, that you can lose your salvation. Somebody that that Kevin knew and I knew, a pastor, he was one of my teachers. He taught most of my Bible classes, actually. That's one of the things that he understood was that God is in charge. God is sovereign over everything. And that includes our salvation. And it is a foundational part of our faith is to understand that. So remember we said love and forgiveness, those were two. And what were the other two? Love was one of them. Love and forgiveness.
Humility.
Love and humility. Those are the four. Those are the four pillars of our faith. And they go together. And so election is part of that. In our handout here, we finished it too. It says, election shows God's love. It teaches that God chooses to save people based on his love, not on their own merit. John 3:16. Who knows that one? You know it, Carrie? Go ahead. Okay, it teaches that God chooses to save people based on his love, not on their own merit. Do you know anybody that's worthy to be saved? Could anybody go up to God and say, it's good you saved me because I'm worth it? I mean, you laugh when you just think of it, right? But it is true. None of us do it. And we have to understand something here that God doesn't cause people not to be saved. I don't know if I've said that or made that clear to you. In other words, God doesn't say, okay, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be saved. You have to look at the whole world as being lost. It's all we come into this world as the children of Adam, and we're lost as soon as. As a matter of fact, Romans, I think it's Romans 7:23, Paul says, I was alive, but then the law came in and I knew sin and I died. And what he meant by that is, before the age of accountability, when you can understand what sin is and what God is, you're alive. In other words, there's you don't feel any conviction for anything you do. But the very moment you understand the things of God and you understand sin and you become aware of it, now you're dead because now you're hostile to God. Why? Because you're doing things you know that he wouldn't approve of, even if you don't know the Bible. All the moral commands are in every country. In other words, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. All of those things are lost. So when you do it, you're guilty, and you know it. And you know it's God's rules, and that's where the hostility is. So what we have to do is we have to understand that God, in choosing an elect people or electing a people out of the world is what he did in every generation. What he did was he was showing the greatest form of love. I used the example before. All of us, all human beings, without Christ, how many angels were saved when they rebelled against God? None. Why? They didn't have a Savior. Human beings, God made human beings with the idea that the world would be lost because of sin. There's not one person, including you and I, before we were saved, that would say, you know what? I think I'm going to give up living this life that I'm living. And I think I'm going to just follow Jesus Christ. None of us did that. None of us even thought that. Oh, I'll be good. Or I'm going to go to church. I'm going to make these resolutions and do this and do that. But you didn't know God enough to be able to love him. So you didn't know him well enough to obey him. So what happens is the whole world is lost and they won't come out of their sin. Now, I equate that to, I remember, or do you remember that hurricane they had in, was it Katrina in Louisiana? They were euthanizing dogs, pets, because there were so many pets that were out, they couldn't save them all. They couldn't find homes for them. They were trying to find homes for people. So they euthanized them. And I thought about that, and I says, you know what? God choosing us is almost like this. That's what it was. There were a group of people who were going out, and they were taking some home, taking them to shelters, but the vast majority of them were euthanized, right? I said, that's what God does. We're all like those lost dogs. We're all suffering from sin. We're all on our way to hell. But God, in his love and his mercy and grace, chose a people out for his name. Now, does that make him unrighteous, since none of us deserve to be saved at all? One second. Does that make God unrighteous?
No.
Why?
He's sovereign.
Because he's sovereign.
Yeah, that's true.
There's a verse that I'm trying to think of.
Huh?
With the potter and the clay, there's a verse
yeah.
I'm trying to think of. Like, you make some vessels for
good.
Right.
For
good. But he's making those vessels to be what they want to be. They don't have to be. They choose to be. Yeah, I know what it is. Yeah, we're going to get there too. But that's really what it means. It means that, you know, Judas, he didn't make Judas a thief, did he? Right? He let Judas be what Judas wanted to be, and Judas wanted to be a thief. You and I were living the lives that we wanted to be, but he called us out of that life and gave us a new life, and now we want to live that life. So all he's really doing is letting people be what they want to be. When he remember Pharaoh with his people, what did he do? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he wouldn't let people go. How did he harden his heart? He let Pharaoh be who Pharaoh wanted to be. Remember we talked about modulating attitudes? Isn't that what it is? That's what he does. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, so he showed a sign. 10 signs he showed. Then he lowered the thing. He saw God. He said, okay, I'll let him go. And then he wouldn't let him go. So all God's doing is letting people be who they want to be. And isn't that what prisons are filled with? People who are being who they want to be? Right? You understand that? So for us as chosen people, we were living the way we wanted to be. We weren't doing things, criminal things, but we were an offense to God because of the way we were living, because now we're living a different life. And he chose you out of that life to this life. And the beautiful thing about that is there isn't one thing about us that drew him to you or me. Nothing. Just his love. Yeah.
I know, even from being here and all too, I think there's two things. People don't realize just how holy God is and just how much sin offends him.
What was the first one?
How holy
God is. Yes, absolutely correct.
We'll tell a lie. Oh, that ain't no big deal. Well, to God, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
Especially if you don't.
Yeah, those two points you made are true. People don't. Believers don't know that.
Right.
Believers do not understand that a simple thing like if you use the Lord's name in vain, and really when it says don't not to use the Lord's name in vain, that word means use it in a common way because of who he is. When you do that, that's a sin. Every time people say, oh my God, or holy schmoly, or holy cow, or whatever it is, you're referring to the sovereign, perfect, holy God. And that's just to him, there's no level of sin. You know, if you're at the Church of Rome, you have venial, you have mortal, and you have, well, something that's a little grayer than both of those. No, the Bible says sin is sin. One is no better or no worse than the other. To God, they all are the same because they all merit the same price to be paid if they're not paid for. If you sin against God and commit one sin, what did Paul say? If you're being regulated by the law and you break one of the laws, what?
You
break them all. And so, and what he meant by that is you didn't break all the laws. What he meant was the penalty for breaking one law is exactly the same as the penalty for breaking them all. So we don't have that problem as Christians. And most Christians, as Carrie said, they don't realize how holy, how righteous our Father is. We don't realize it. And we may never realize it. The best that we can do is everyday work at being more like Christ and the more Christ-like we become, the more we please him, the more we grow. The more we grow, the better we feel. The better we feel, the more we grow. It's A, B, C, D, E. And in the Christian world, you have to understand something. There's only two directions you go. There's no neutral. You're either gonna grow or you're gonna backslide. There's no neutral. You cannot stand still as a Christian. Why? Because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to do something. And whatever you do, the Holy Spirit's in there, and if it offends God, you're going to be convicted of it. If it doesn't offend God, then you don't need the Holy Spirit to convict you. He's just going to help you grow more and more and more. That's how it works. And it's all because God elected you. And even the things that you do, he empowers you to do. But does anybody remember what Ezekiel? I say these things because these are on. Remember that verse, that thing I gave you, all the common verses? You guys should be studying that. Ezekiel 36:27 says, "I will give you. I will put my commandments. I'll give you a new heart, and I will put my commandments in your heart, and you will obey my commandments, and you will do them." And what that means is, when you got saved, he took out the stony heart that you had. He put a pliable heart that was receptive to the Bible and to everything else. And when he did that, he imputed to you obedience and submission. It's imputed to you. You wouldn't obey God if he didn't give you that gift. There's actually nothing that you have. Repentance is imputed. Humility is imputed. How about the gifts of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. Those are gifts that's been given to you. You're given everything, and all God asks us to do, he says to his elect people, continue in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have all the power. That's the shame that people, what Kerry said is our understanding of God may be limited in his holiness and righteousness, but we do know he gives us the power to be holy, to be righteous. What does 2 Peter say? You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And he gives us all the things that we need to follow our lives as those people that he talks about. A royal priesthood, a holy, peculiar people. We are that way. Who knows what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says?
He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous.
And the last part of that verse says to be the righteousness of God. That means that Lou and Mary and Tim and every other saved person is positionally the righteousness of God. Why? Because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. They're gone. And what that means is not that we're not going to commit them. It means that the penalty's been paid in full. So positionally with God, when he looks at Angel, he's seeing his son Christ. Because Christ died for him, and Angel is in Christ. You notice that in the Bible? Do a little study on that. The words "in Christ," and you'll see just how he's embedded us so much in Jesus that when he looks at us, he knows who we are, of course, but he sees his son. So positionally, you're the righteousness of God. Why? Because you're gonna inherit heaven, and you can't inherit heaven unless you're righteous. Anybody understand it? Okay. I killed that pretty good, I guess. Okay, let's go with 3.
Not bad for a blind guy.
Election. Election brings comfort and joy. It helps believers find joy in God's grace rather than in circumstances that are unpredictable. Jeremiah 31:3. That's another one. Anybody know that one? No. Yeah, it is, but you got to look it up. Do you have it, Mary?
No.
Do you have it, Lou?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Yeah. New King James says, and I have drawn you with kindness. In other words, that's what he's done. Mm-hmm. Right? So we see that election makes us understand that we have joy in Christ because it's nothing we did, and that he loved us eternally. He loved you eternally. I keep going back to that song because I kind of liked it. Remember the song, "Back in the Day, You Were Always on My Mind"? That's exactly where you were in God's mind. You got to remember something. In eternity past, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they were perfect in everything. They need nothing. They absolutely needed nothing. They decided that they would create a universe and an object for them to love. They decided that. And that's what we are. We are the object of God's love. That's at Jeremiah 31:3. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you before the worlds were even formed. And all of that tells us, it should tell us, that if God loved us that much, why aren't we more joyful? Why do we have these periods of when actually, when you think about it, as a child of God, there is no negative things. Romans 8:28 is abundantly clear, is it not? What's it say, Jer? All things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. That means that no matter what's going on in your life, as a believer, it's going to work out for your good. So that's also comfort. Joy, comfort. How about John 10:28-29? Who knows what that one is? Gee, I'm really surprising myself tonight. No. You know why? Here's the reason why. Because these verses are all fundamental verses that we use all the time. John 10:28-29. Go ahead, Tom.
10:28-29. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
How about that for joy? You can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And you know you're always saved. Why? Because you're always God's things, the things of God are always important to you. You're always trying to grow. You're always involved with fellowships with other brothers and sisters. You're always convicted of your sin. All of those things tell you that you're alive. Do you understand that? That's really what salvation is. It's spiritual life that we all are given. It's a gift. Why do you think Jesus said we're born again? You have to be born again. It's a new life. It's a new time. And it says in, what is, how about this one? 2 Corinthians 5:17. New.
What was that? 1 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 5:17. All of these things, let me just ask you this. How should all of these things that we're looking at in our text, how do all of these things bring us joy, show us love, bring us comfort? How does that happen? Let me know when you got it. Go ahead and read it.
5:17.
2 Corinthians.
Second.
5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
You're a new creature. You are born again as a new creature. So you were born from your mom, okay? And then from your mom, you went through your life. Then Jesus took you out of the world, and you were born again in Christ. That's awesome. So what does it mean that we should have? Why should we have love, joy, comfort, and all those other things because of the things we're looking at? What is it that means to you?
We are his children.
That's true. That's a position. We're talking, how about an emotion?
Attitude.
That's it. That is it. An attitude.
You missed it, Linda.
I want to ask you this. What in your life is not an attitude? Name one thing that you can say, nope, that's not an attitude. Besides sleep. And even sleeping to a point's an attitude because you have dreams, okay? But what is, and then you have a dream, it's what? It's a good attitude. Ooh, I'm happy. That's an attitude. Or it's a bad dream. Oh, that didn't work out right. So what in life is not an attitude? You could actually say that you live your life cerebrally in a state of attitude. Your religion is an attitude, is it not? Is not faith an attitude? Somebody give me an example of how faith is an attitude.
It's reality. My religion is a reality. I don't think of it as religion. It's like a reality.
Yes, that's true. So let me help you out. An attitude for your faith is this. I believe and I do. I read this book. It tells me to do something. I may not want to do it, but my attitude is I'm going to do it because of the faith God's given me and because he's commanded me to do it and he's my Lord and I have the attitude that he's my Lord, so I'm going to do it. That's really what it boils down to. In the same way, you could go opposite. You could say, I'm a Christian, but right now, I don't want to do that. Right now, something's going on in my life, either my faith is weak or whatever, and you have a bad attitude. And what happens when you have a bad attitude? What is negativity? A bad attitude. It's not a good attitude. And once you develop a bad attitude, because it's a sin. It's a sin because if we don't trust in God, if we believe that we're his children and we don't trust in him, then who are we trusting in? Where's your faith? If you believe that this book tells you that you're born again, you're living your life that way, and you believe that, then you have an attitude of faith. But if you're negative, how can you have an attitude of faith? Faith and negativity is like water and oil. They don't go together. You can't have that. I'm not saying that when things go wrong once in a while that, you know, oh man, this again. That's an instant thing. I'm talking about people who, before something happens, well, this ain't going to work out too well. That's all negative. It is going to work out, and I don't care what it is. The beauty of comfort, joy, and peace for me is knowing that no matter what I do in this life, no matter what it is, no matter how long he gives me to live, or if he takes me before the night's over with, it's okay because I've already come to the conclusion that my attitude is this, that I'm going to go to heaven, that I'm serving the living Jesus Christ, and nothing else matters. That's an attitude. Now, I used to do a little boxing, okay? So one of the things I can tell you from my limited experience with it, at least in a ring, okay, I can tell you this. When you look across the ring and you see a guy, you're looking at a guy, you heard a little bit about him, and you're looking at him, you're measuring him up, you're looking at his physique, you're wondering if he was doing the cardio thing, you wonder who his trainer is, what he knows, you'd see if he's right-handed or left-handed, you see which foot he leads with, because if you're observant like that, you know which way to turn to sucker punch him and then never see it. So you analyze all of that, but above all things, you say to yourself, this guy's going down for the count, and you believe it. That's who wins the fights. That's who wins the fights. And how do we know that? Because you see it. How many times have you went into something with a wrong attitude, and it turned out exactly the way you pegged it? Right? And how many times have you went into anything with a good attitude, and even if it didn't work, it wasn't half as bad as it would have been if you didn't have that attitude? That's your religion. That's religion 101. Human beings are creatures of attitudes, and our attitudes change instantly almost, moment by moment. When you're in God's Word, what's your attitude? Are you reading His Word, studying His Word? Are you doing it with an attitude of faith? Are you doing it with an attitude of anticipation that maybe He's going to give me something today or tonight that I didn't know before and I can use it? So are you using your attitude? Now, you might say to yourself, what has all of that got to do with election? It has everything to do with election, because election is the actual act, and that act should stimulate your attitude to be joyful, to be loving, to be righteous, to be holy. All of that, it should stimulate you to do that, because you were called out of the world. You were on your way to hell. You're going to hell. Literally speaking, you were on your way to hell. It's so important you understand that. And if you do understand it, what it does is it just makes your life, it makes your life easier. It actually makes your life, I won't say 50%, I'll say 60% easier. I would rather go through something difficult with a good attitude, not caring how it's going to end up. Why don't I care? Why should I care about how things end up in my life? Why should I care?
Can't take anything with you. You can't take anything with you.
And that's true. That's true.
You're not in control anyway.
It isn't me that's giving the result. Anything that, that happens in your life, go back in your brain just for a second and think of something that happened in your life. You didn't cause that result. Maybe your actions led to it, but your actions were even ordained by God to get that result so that the result came. But and all you're called to do is to live with that result with the right attitude. As God's elect children, you have it. You have the ability to do it. So what stops us?
Self,
okay. Flesh. Flesh, what else?
Pride.
Huh?
Pride. You think you're too
good. Okay. Okay.
What stops us from what exactly?
What stops us from having the right attitude all the time?
Well, it's like you said, it changes by the moment.
Right. And position from position to position, right? So if you know, does God's position with you change? Does he love you and then not love you, or get angry with you and well, I can't say that because he does chastise.
Yeah.
But your attitude, I guess what I'm trying to say is that although we are creatures like that, our attitude should always be positive, because no matter what happens, no matter what it is that happens, your attitude should be, Lord, you put it in my life, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If it doesn't happen, it won't happen. If a bird doesn't fall from a branch of a tree but by his will, and every hair on your head is counted, right? You got to have a positive attitude about it, especially if you know that you're not dying. Is there any death? Is there any such thing as the cessation of life being consciousness? Is there any of that? There's not. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Every culture in recorded history, every culture is believed in a hereafter. What does Ecclesiastes 3:11 say, Wendy?
He's put eternity in our hearts.
Because when we're born, did he not make Adam and Eve, and did he not give them a spirit? And then when they died, did he not give them a blood sacrifice to cover their sin and so that they could commune with him? And then when you leave, and he made them to be immortal, didn't he? There was no death in Genesis 1 and 2. And nothing changed with the sin. We're still immortal. The only difference is that we have to plant the perishable. 1 Corinthians 15. You have to plant the perishable. This body cannot inherit, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So in doing that, you know it's going to happen. It's wonderful. And we know that Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Luke 10:19 says that the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. So we know that there's something going on and it's not death. So why be a negative about anything? Especially if you're elected out of the world and into his kingdom. Why would you be negative? It hurts. You bleed. I can tell you from firsthand experience that it can be very troubling. It can be very testing. But you know what? You never get God. God makes it abundantly clear. And Carrie, 1 Corinthians 10:13 starts with no.
Yeah, no temptation has overtaken anyone.
But that which is common to man. Will what? Here it comes. Will come a way of escape. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. Period. So, being elected means that we should be joyful. We should understand how much God loves us. And the last one in election is number 5. Go ahead and read number 5, Jerry.
Read it?
Yeah.
Election demonstrates God's sovereignty. It teaches God's chosen that God acts independently and without consent. He does exactly what he wants to do.
Let's look at Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. Linda.
16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
So we think we're planning something, but the plan's already been made. You got to understand something. If you really want to get a good view of this, you should look at it like dancing. God is the choreographer, and he choreographs a single for each and every one of his children. He choreographs a life. And in that life, he puts testing, he puts blessings, he puts joy, he puts sadness, he puts a bunch of things in it. And every single day of your life, it's a new dance. And you're going to do it. As his child, you're going to do it. And I dare say the same thing is true for the unsaved. They do the same thing. There's not one thing in this universe, not one life, not one molecule that isn't under God's sovereignty. It's all under his sovereignty. And because it's under his sovereignty, he has to be in control of it. So if whatever's going on in your life, it may seem like it's insurmountable, but in fact, God put it there, and as a child of God, you have the ability to overcome it, because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. So we have to understand that we have that power. Now, let's go back to the lost world. Do they have that power? No. They're all, most of the people in the world that haven't come to know Christ or haven't received Christ, those people, every day is really, in a sense, a bad day, because there's always hostility in their heart. Is there not? Can anybody prove that? How would you prove that if somebody said that? If you said that to somebody, how would you prove it? They didn't know your boss? Oh, no. I mean, in the world. It's a whole world. The whole world is it's an angry world.
So you go on the internet and find it out right away.
Because people hate people. Mm-hmm. And why do people hate people? Because there's no forgiveness in their heart. So what does unforgiveness, what is the seed of unforgiveness? And really, in a sense, isn't that an attitude? Isn't unforgiveness an attitude? How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm never going to forget you for what you did to me? Is that not an attitude?
I like that voice.
Sounded like my mother for a minute.
Better be quiet or I'll give you a whack.
Yeah. Play nice.
Yeah, she did that plenty of times too.
So, The world is in a continual state of anger. And that's why Isaiah 55:8 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace. They can't have it. Oh, they claim to have peace, but the peace they have is very limited, and it's self-generated. The peace that you have as a chosen vessel of Christ, that peace is eternal. You'll have it eternally, and you can have big chunks of it now. First of all, what's the first piece every single Christian gets? Every time, the first thing a born-again believer gets, he gets a bunch of gifts. But what's the first gift that they should get, or that they should realize they had? Because they do get it.
Forgiveness.
Huh?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, okay. Second. Yeah, you're right. No, you're right. You're right. Forgiveness, right? What's the second gift? Peace. Peace. You know why? Because you're overwhelmed with the idea that you know God now. You know the real God. Because how do you know him? Because your life just changed. And because your life changed, you know him. And that brings you peace. That's the first level of peace. That's the peace that every believer has. But there's another peace. Jesus is, Philippians 4:7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication make your request known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and minds in Christ. The peace that passes all understanding is the second level, and it's the top level. And what is the peace that passes all understanding?
The freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from the wrath of God.
No, because this is like the wrath of God is done away with. That's where that initial peace is. This is a separate type. This is a peace that many believers, unfortunately, many believers never aspire to. That's true, but that's not the answer either.
You have that peace because you're in God.
Yeah, but there's another peace.
Security.
Like, yes. Yeah. Yes. What it is that peace that passes all understanding is that whatever hits your life, it doesn't rattle your cage. That's the peace. And that peace is not something that everybody has. Why? Because they let things rattle their cage. You know how many times I've told people in my ministry here, one of the best ways to get the victory over your flesh is to get out of your comfort zone. That is an apex thing to help you defeat your flesh. It's an apex thing. Why? Because you're making your flesh feel uncomfortable when you follow a school bus or you get behind a garbage truck. And it makes you, ugh! And you want that. So now you're in control of it, though. It isn't that that happened by, I'm late. It happened that you prearranged that you were going to do something that you normally wouldn't do because you don't like doing it. And in doing that, you're controlling the flesh. And in doing that, that's the first step up to that perfect peace. Because what happens is that as you build up on that, the longer you do it, the more that you do it, all of a sudden things don't seem to be as intense. There's a story about an early church father. I believe his name was Christendom. If Wink was here, he'd know what it was. He was Christendom. And because he was a Christian and Rome was persecuting Christians, they called him in because he was a church leader. And the emperor said, okay, well, we're going to kill you. We're going to put you to death. And he says, you can't put me to death. He says, oh, no, why not? I'm the emperor. He says, I've already died in Christ. And then he says, okay, well, then banish you. He says, you can't banish me. And he says, why? He said, because I have a friend who will never leave me. You see, that's perfect peace. That is absolute perfect peace. Nothing that man said, even to up to and including death, really rattled his cage at all. That's the perfect peace that is that level, that second level. And to get to that peace, what you have to do above all things, because your biggest enemy is who? Ourselves, right? You have to get better control over your emotions. When you suffer negativity or anger or any of those other things that are carnal, they're all carnal, okay? You're not operating within the realms of the spirit with the Holy Spirit. You're really operating with a carnal emotion rather than the emotion that replaced that. You got to remember something. We're emotional creatures, right? All the emotions, love, joy, peace, kindness, all those other things were all emotions you had, but God replaced them. He replaced them with the fruit of the Spirit. And those are the ones you need to exercise. Not that. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to grow. It was, I think I put a quote in a bulletin that someone, I don't know which theologian said it, but it said, if God sent two angels to earth on a mission, one was going to be a street sweeper and the other one was going to be a king, the angels wouldn't care who got what job. He doesn't care. Why? Because they have God. That is the blessing. Everything else is nothing. That's all of that is for people who are chosen, people who have been called out of the world, and people who God has imputed all these wonderful blessings. Let's look at Psalm 135:6. That's back a little bit. 135:6. Tim.
Yes.
Wait. I knew you had that. Just give me a second. 135:6. Oh. Okay. You're up.
Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all that keeps.
That's the sovereignty of God. The steps of all men are guided by him. He does whatever he wants. And let's look at Isaiah 40:13-14. Isaiah.
Isaiah
chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Angel.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?
Okay, who did? Nobody. So the sovereignty of God is another reason that we should be filled with joy that we're chosen to be his people, because he takes care of his people, and he does everything that's of his will. Nothing can thwart his will. Absolutely nothing. Everybody understand that? Being chosen is a very, very important thing to keep in mind. You're not who you were. And if you are who you were, let's say you are, then there's a problem. What's the problem? You don't know Christ. You don't know him enough to obey him, right? So how do you fix that? Huh? You get in his word. That's right. And you change your attitude. You know, I want to tell you something. You know, as a pastor, I've through the years, I got to see a lot of people, and you know, some you really know very well, and some not so much. But really, a person's attitude, that's really what a walking with somebody to see their faith, that's really what it is. It's their attitude towards sermons, it's their attitude towards Bible studies, it's their attitude to the questions they ask. There's just so much involved in it that somebody who really is in Christ, they have a certain character and a certain attitude, and that attitude is always pretty much the same. An example, in this church, I've been in a lot of churches because I wasn't always a pastor. I've only been a pastor 15 years, but I've been saved 27. But I was an evangelist, and I filled pulpit supply, so I'd been in a lot of churches, saw a lot of churches. I've never seen a church like this. I've never seen a church that was so Bible-based. That is, that's all we use, and that's the reason why I believe that I've never seen a church like this. And the reason it's so great is because you can see from the relationship all of us have in this church with each other that we're all really one family. We truly are. And we love each other. And it's not like any other church you're in where, you know, yeah, they're really nice people and you maybe socialize a little bit. Everybody here loves everybody, and everybody here tries to help everybody. That's really what a New Testament church should be. It should be based on love. It should be based on God's word and that word alone. And it should be based on the fellowship of the saints. And when that happens, everybody's attitudes, although we all have our ups and downs, but we always can come together and always share the same attitude. And that's really a rare thing. You don't find churches like this just anywhere. Matter of fact, Harvey Sumner, his church was exactly the same way. And he knew the Bible, he used the Bible, and that's all he used. And I really, that's where I learned my Bible, through him. So, all that being said, I want you this week, oh, by the way, was it this? No, it was in the doctrines class. I asked about reading, don't forget, 1 Corinthians 13. You got to read that every day, because that's really going to open up your eyes to some stuff. Any questions about anything we covered tonight regarding God's election in verse 9 of Romans? Anything at all?